If you open your Bibles to John chapter 20, we're going to be reading a longer excerpt, verses 1 through 18. Now, I feel in our current culture, I need to explain my lack of a mask in this moment. And one of the things that I've heard from folks is that there's a bit of cognitive dissonance sometimes between the noises that come through my mask, the words, and not seeing my lips move. And so while we are outdoors and there's about 20 feet between us, I'm going to do this and hope that it helps. When we have to move indoors from time to time for the time being, I'll remain masked. But here we are on this beautiful day. The wind was blowing and blowing my notes kind of askew. And I thought about the biblical image of the Holy Spirit being like not just fire, but wind blowing through something, and thought maybe that was God's message to me to send the notes packing and just wing it. In some ways, I think we probably could at least give an extemporaneous version of the Easter sermon that we've heard over and over again. It's one of those times when we know the story so well, we run the risk of dulling its power. It's great power, not just on our lives, but on the world. And so I want us to hear everything we share today on two levels. The personal matters of your heart, your life, your relationship, and your experience of God, God's love, and God's salvation. But if it stops there, we have missed the mark. We have missed it profoundly. For we as a church who celebrate newness out of death, who celebrate God's power to vindicate the way of Jesus, the way of peace, by raising him from the dead, even when the world did its worst, we miss the power to act in this world in a way that turns everything upside down, thanks be to God. So listen at both of those levels, even as we hear a profoundly personal story of just a few individuals and their encounter with the risen Jesus, which now expands over all the world, indeed all of creation, and calls us to live into a new creation. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that she had been removed from the entrance, and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? What is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she said these things that happened to her. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. As we left off on Thursday night, we left off in a difficult spot. As a profoundly sad note, we remembered the body of the dead Jesus being lowered from the cross and placed into a tomb. There, behind a stone that cannot be moved by one or two or more people. But today, we'd look behind that stone. Today, we with Mary and then Peter and the beloved disciple look behind the stone and we find an empty tomb. Empty grave clothes. Empty, but full of promise. Now, I'll confess to you, if I were writing an Easter story, I would not use, at least this year, the theme of emptiness as being good news. The hospitals have been full, but our schools have been empty. Our church has been empty. Our patience has worn out. Our sense of community, the depth of our connection, just about everything that had sustained us for so long has emptied out. And so to hear news of yet one more thing that is empty, one more thing that's left to uncertainty, one more thing we can't define or pin down or prognosticate necessarily about its future does not feel right. It certainly doesn't come as encouragement. But now that I think about it, if I were to script the victorious life with God, there are a lot of elements in the script that I wouldn't include that God seems insistent upon. That our strength is made perfect in our weakness. That foolish things are used to confound to the wise. That the meek will inherit the earth. That the poor in spirit are the ones who really get the kingdom of heaven. If I were writing the script, I wouldn't talk about dying in order to live. But yet God seems to want to work so readily and so fully in this kind of paradox. And so we should know by now that that is what we would expect from a servant Lord. That the best way to save our world is to be poured into it so that God spills into the deepest recesses of all of our pains and all of our violence and submit to it fully and let the world kill God. I don't understand the way God thinks, but this is the way God thinks. On a day like today, it's easy to imagine that kind of God. But what about those other days when you are hollowed out? When you are truly empty? When you are, oh no, when you are half dead? What about those days? Perhaps the news of a God who empties out becomes for us great news indeed. Even more, a God who meets us in our places of brokenness, in our places of death and dying, who meets us in those empty places and brings new life out of it. The Spirit has spoken. Let's move on. Mary is now moving to that place, taking that journey that so many of us have. When we find her today, she's making that solemn pilgrimage to the place of her beloved. Many of you have taken that walk. I was recalling in recent times, as I prepared this sermon, a very significant time in my own life when I had a meeting in High Point, and I recalled just a few years prior having to make a long caravan from my church in Raleigh to the graveyard there in High Point to bury him. I didn't even know if I could remember exactly where he was buried, but as I made my way to the cemetery, it was almost like there was muscle memory, and I could find my way instantly through the different curves and bends and found his stone. No one had been there for a while. It hadn't been very well kept. It was starting to grow over, so the first thing I did was pick a lot of the grass away and just sort of clear it out and read his name, put my hands on the letters. And then as I sat there for a long time, realizing the space in time between the last time I saw him on his deathbed and the present day, welcoming a child into my family, moving to a new church, discovering lots of things about myself, things that he had encouraged all along the way for me, I sat down and I wrote a letter. I rarely do those sorts of things, but I pulled a pen and a scrap of paper out of my car and I just said, "Dear Jerry, these are the things I wish you could have seen with me." I kept it in my wallet for a long time. You know what it's like to make that trip. That the journey through your grief is never completely over. And as you make your way back and back to those same familiar places, it reminds you not only of your pain, but of the foreverness of the parting. At least it seems that way. But through her tears, Mary meets a great surprise. The stone that had previously stood between her and her beloved was now removed. And when she peered inside, it was empty. She runs back, immediately telling some of the other disciples, Peter and the beloved, rush to the tomb. Even though the beloved arrives there first, he lingers on the outside. Peter, being Peter, just rushes right on in. We all come to Easter in different ways, by the way. And also, in that very personal moment, we realize Easter in the risen Christ comes to us in different ways as well. But there, though they don't completely understand, they come to a place of belief, of trust, that God has done something new, that God has brought life from what they saw only as death. That God had moved the stone that they couldn't move for themselves. This is an important word for us today, especially at the end of Lent, as we have memorialized our journey through Lent with stones. Each and every week, we use a stone in some way to represent one of the barriers that we've put up between God and us. In our sin, in our self-centeredness, in our gossip, in our wrangling, in all of the ways that we have kept God at arm's length, we've put a stone at the base of the cross. Today there's no stone. And it's the reminder that all that stands between God and us, not just now, but forever, has been removed, not by our ingenuity, not by our strength, and not by our power, but by God's. The stone has rolled. And now we look in and we see the good news of an empty tomb. Now that tells me that there's work for us to do. How will we fill that space? We still have a choice in the matter when you think about it. The world is falling over itself all the time to fill all of the emptiness in our life with promises that it's got what will sustain us, what will preserve us, what will make us happy, what will make us satisfied, what will make us fulfilled, and what will give us a life worth living. But as the world has sought to fill all those empty spaces, if you live long enough, you start to realize just how temporary they are. The call of the empty tomb is to abide with a sort of patience that waits in the emptiness until God fills it with God's own self. That the risen Christ is not dying, but living. In order to fill every spot you make available in your life with his own self, with his own presence, with his own word. And the resurrection of Easter has now become that first vision that vindicates all of the promises Jesus made to be the bread of life for us, to be an unending fountain of water which brings eternal refreshment, to be our shepherd, to be our gate, to be the resurrection and the life for us. Sometimes we spend so much of our time even hearing news like this over and over again, believing that we still need to earn the relationship that is offered freely to us today. But the stone being moved under God's power also tells us that the view of the empty tomb is given to us by God's grace. That we are a people who are forgiven. I was reading a story about a church in Wichita, Kansas, which, being one of those large churches, had an enormous Easter promotion budget, spending tens of thousands of dollars a year on TV ads and marketing, direct mail and social media and all the rest, just to pack the church on Easter Sunday. But in 2019, their elders and the pastor got together and they said, you know what, we're going to direct all of those resources that we've used for Easter promotion this year on medical debts that are unpaid in our community. So they took the $22,000 Easter promotion budget and they walked over to the local hospital, to the financial office there, and started to negotiate debts down to zero, and were able ultimately to leverage those $22,000 of cash from the church into $2.2 million of forgiven debt at the hospital. The hospital was happy. They could write the debt off the books. But imagine the experience of those people who received a letter from the church in the mail saying, your debt is paid in full. When we talk about the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of trespasses, the forgiveness of our debts, it is not only a declaration of the open door that stands between God and us now, but also a different way of living in this world, where the way of Jesus becomes the way of peace, of wholeness, of healing, of restoration. Where those who look at their lives and say, I'm hopelessly caught, hear a breath of fresh air, of good news from those who have experienced that good news themselves. Whether it's Mary kind of running back to her friends and sharing that good news again, we all need to hear it from each other, or with our time, our money, the investment of our advocacy, making a difference in the lives of strangers in our community so that they can know what it means to live in communion with God and their neighbor. The empty tomb, full of promises, full of potential, invites us into a whole different way of viewing the world. how we view the world and how we view our neighbor every day is going to depend on where we choose to plant ourselves. If you position yourselves at just the right place in the tomb, all you're still going to see is that stone. But the good news today is that it has rolled away. And if you plant yourself right in that place of sadness and grief, you're going to see a whole new world. Now, there's no stone at our cross today. There's no stone to carry with you. The question I've got for you is, what will you carry from this place today? Now that you've heard the good news again, what will you carry out into the world? I was thinking about a story that I read a number of years ago now, but it resonated with me because Brantley and Jerry DeLoach told me about their personal experience in 1989 when they were in Germany. And one night in their hotel, there was a great deal of exuberant joy and laughter and applause and everything. The Germans were all excited. It happened to be the day when, after a week of protests in East Germany, 500,000 East Germans started pounding on that wall that had divided East and West. The wall finally started to come down. People danced on the wall. David Hasselhoff danced on the wall. And it was that night that Brantley and Jerry heard the joy and the excitement of the Germans saying, "We have finally been brought together again. The wall has come down." I experienced that. I was in high school at the time. Don't moan. I was in high school. I was in my German class. And we invited the German exchange students who were in my high school to come and celebrate with us. And we just had an impromptu party that day. But there was the story of one little East German girl named Anna, and she had heard the news that that wall had come down. She wasn't sure. She went, and sure enough, the wall was starting to crumble and break. The guards were gone from their posts, and you could move freely from east to west. The people were reunified. And so it was true. What she did was she took just a little piece of the wall that had crumbled down, a little stone, and she put it in her pocket. She carried it with her for years afterward, just reminding her of the freedom that she had now that that wall had come down. What will you carry? What will you carry as a token of your freedom? To remind you of the way you should carry yourself through the world, even when the going is difficult. Here's a hint. It's spelled Y-O-U. Y-O-U. In a second letter, you have to forgive me, I've got to find it. The Apostle Peter reminds the Christians who are living in disparate times, Christians all around the Mediterranean, he writes, "You come to him, the living stone, the one rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" It's not first about understanding. It is about trust. And if you trust the risen Christ and the God who raised him by the power of the Spirit, amazing things will happen. What will you carry from this place today, now that the stone has been rolled away? As you reflect on this question, as you consider your own response, as you think about the relationship or the circumstance that is calling to you this week to live in resurrection hope, we do so in a time of response, offering not only our gifts and practicing our generosity, but also looking honestly at those places in our life where we have been even more prone to hang on closely to the old ways, putting a stone between God and us. Today, if the gospel is true, that stone has been rolled away, and the choice is now yours to open your hands, to open your heart, to open your life, or to live as if nothing's changed. As Nyssa leads us now, let's respond.